Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you and we praise you, God. And Lord, we just thank you for another opportunity, Heavenly Father. We thank you that you're a God of second chances, Lord. We thank you that, God, you're a forgiving God. And that, God, you don't hold our sins against us, Lord. We come right now and we pause and ask for forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, God. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We're asking, God, that you'll give us a clear path to Calvary, Lord. And we'll see Calvary, Lord. We'll see the one who died for our sins, the one who was buried and rose on the third day. God, we thank you for all that you do. We honor you this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter. You know, as I said, with a member, and we were talking about work that we give in the church. And I'm afraid that we've ascribed to the 20-80 rule. You got 80% of the people benefit from 20% of the people who are working in the church. And if you're part of that 20%, this message is not necessarily for you. It's to encourage you and to strengthen you to keep going. I want to take this opportunity to talk to the 80%. Those who are being blessed, who are benefiting from the work that we're doing here at Macedonia Baptist Church. And there's some clear reasons why you should join the 20%. Because the reality of it is that most of the time we end up wearing the 20% out. They end up burning out because they don't have the help. So we want to take a look at this passage of scripture that Jesus gives us in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to ask that you read this entire chapter because it adds to the context, and we'll try and bring you up to it. But let's just begin our reading at verse number 25. And it reads like this. It says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentile exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so amongst you. But whosoever will be great amongst you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom." From this particular passage of scripture, I'd like to take from a thought. The price of serving Christ. The price of serving Christ. Understand that all of us that are saved by the Spirit of God,
yes, sir. Yes, sir,
have been called to a life of service. And I don't know why we don't get it. And I'm not here to judge you. And I know that we all have complicated lives. I know it's more difficult for some to make time to serve God. But we have to ask the question, is this the example that Jesus set? How did Jesus serve? No doubt. Trust me, your job or your life is no more complicated than Jesus' life. Jesus, the Bible says, holds the entire universe and keeps it from spreading out. It's Jesus' responsibility to make sure that everything is going according to God's plan. Jesus has a whole lot of stuff going on. But yet he still found time to serve. And if you don't believe me, you look at the Gospel of John. When they were up in the upper room, the Last Supper, Jesus took off his garment, put a towel around him, and began to wash the disciples' feet. You mean to tell me that the creator of the universe, the one in whom everything consists, the one who is regulating day and night, the one that is healing the sick and raising the dead, has to take time out of his schedule to wash his disciples' feet? But here it is. We don't have to be concerned about any of that stuff, D. But yet and still, we cannot serve when it comes to serving God and his church. You realize that God works through us. He works through people. And see, the text here really is God's preparing his disciples, because right now he is about a week out from going to Jerusalem and giving his life for us. That is his greatest act of service, is the fact that he knew that he was going to give his life, that he was going to sacrificially surrender his life on our behalf. And I just believe that Jesus is preparing his disciples for a life of service, because that's exactly what they would do. This chapter opens up. As a matter of fact, it starts in chapter 19. When Jesus has dealt with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to him and said, "Master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he said, "You know what the commandments say. Go and do them." And look here, foolishly, this rich young ruler said, "All of these have I done." What a self-righteous, convoluted view of yourself. That you've done all of the commandments. There's only one man that has done every commandment and not broken one of them, and that's Jesus Christ. But look at Jesus, never even argues with the man. He makes one more request to the man. He said, "I'm going to prove to you that you haven't kept all the commandments." He said, "Everything that you have, take it, sell it, and give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Come follow me." Now, I don't know what his problem was with, whether it was taking up the cross or selling everything that he had. Well, Jesus tells us it was because he had great wealth, because he was rich. And he couldn't fathom in his mind separating himself from his riches. And how many of us today have come to a place where, God has told us to separate ourselves from some things? Listen here, it may not be money, but there's some people that God has told you to separate yourself from. There's some activities that God has told you to separate yourself from. So this sparks a debate between Jesus and his disciples. Because Jesus makes the declaration that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. This opens up a discussion about the kingdom. And Peter speaks up for everybody, just like Peter does. Peter says, how can anybody be saved? He said, what are you going to do for us, Jesus? We've given up everything to follow you. Sounds like a pretty good question. And Jesus reassures them that anyone that has given up father or mother, sister, brother, sibling, has given up wife, land, God says he's going to repay them. And understand the fact that we're not working for the riches down here. At least I'm not working for the riches down here. But I realize that as I serve God, this is a benefit to you as well. As you serve God, You are storing up riches in heaven. Oh, maybe you like the prodigal son. Maybe you can't wait till you die. Lord, give me what I have right now. Give it to me right now. Well, Jesus warns us about that in Matthew, the 5th chapter. He said, be careful. The 6th chapter. He said, be careful where you store your treasures. Don't store it where moth can break through and destroy them, or where thieves can break in and steal them. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So it's not about material wealth. It's not about any of this stuff. It's good to have. But don't be fixated on material wealth. And understand that. And I've come to this realization. It does not matter. I can lose all of my resources on this side, but I still got Jesus. I could lose my job tomorrow, and I'm still trusting God going to take care of me some kind of way. That's the type of faith that I have. And so Jesus takes this opportunity, and he opens up chapter 20 with the parable of workers or laborers in the vineyard. Talks about how a man, a wealthy landowner, had went out to the marketplace and petitioned those to come in and work in the vineyard. Now, understand, these are folk that he's bringing in. They represent different stages of Christian walk. The ones that came in early are the ones who have perhaps been saved. You've been saved most of your life. You gave your life early as a child, and you've been working in the vineyard. And what you believe and what you think is that you built up some seniority. You think that you got a special place with God because you've been working so long for God. Because you've been doing so much for God. Like God really needs you. We got it twisted. We need him. He don't need us. He goes out and he hires them. He said, come on in, come on in. I need some people to work. He said, I'll give you a denarius. And they agreed. This is critical. They agreed about this. And then about the second hour, he goes out and he gets more workers. This time he does not put a price on it. He just says, come in and work in the vineyard and I'll give you what's right. And so they agreed to come in. And then at the last hour of the day, he goes out and does the same thing. He solicits them to come in and work. Yes, sir. And they're only there for 1 hour. But they're in the vineyard. These represent folk that have just come to Christ. You see, the thief on the cross would be in this crowd right here. The one that perhaps gave their lives as they were on their sick bed. That's what these people represent. And so when it came time for the landowner to pay them, those ones who came in the first hour were sitting watching, seeing what he would pay the ones who came in at the 11th hour and subsequently up until them. And when he paid them a denarius, their chest got puffed up, poked out. Said, surely he's going to pay us more than that. We've been here all day long. We've been hustling and bustling and breaking our backs in the hot sun. Surely he's going to give us more than that. And when the owner gave them the one denarius that he agreed to, they were upset. The problem in the church a lot of times is that we have a lot of folk who think that God owes them something because of what they've done. We think that God, you owe us a little bit more than you've given to other folk as well, God. But God says, no, there is no seniority in Christ Jesus. There's no seniority in the kingdom. You see, because I'm going to give you the same thing that I gave those that came in the last hour. Why? Because God is a just God. It's not fair, but it's just. Here's what it looks like. I'm going to go to the same heaven that the person that just got saved yesterday is going to go to. We both are going to enjoy God's bliss, his wonderment, his blessings. We're going to both enjoy the same heaven. Listen, it's not like God got a special heaven for you. We seem to think that based upon our performance, based upon what we do for God. Anything you do for God, you still find yourself lacking. You still find yourself wanting. Because you will never, ever be able to do enough to win God's approval. And whether you know it or not, it's by the grace of God. It's by his grace. That's the only reason. That's the only reason any of us gonna get into heaven. It ain't gonna be because you've done so much, or you've been so cute, or you've been doing so good. It's not gonna be because of that. If I get in, I'm gonna get in by the grace of God. And so Jesus begins to tell them that, listen here, I got to go away. And he foretells of his crucifixion, which causes a mother to make a very unreasonable request. It's the mother of John. And James, she says, behold, he said, and Jesus going up to the, verse number 17 says, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 apart in the way, and said unto him, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. On the third day he shall rise again. Listen here, this is a request. Then came him, the mother of Zebedee's children and her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said, grant thee these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left, in thy kingdom. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, but Jesus said, ye know not what you ask. In other words, woman, you don't even know what you're asking. You see, are they able to deal with the cup and to drink from the cup that I'm going to cut? What cup is that? It's a cup of suffering. He asked them the question, are they able to deal with that? Can they drink from this cup? The reality of it is that none of us can really drink from this cup. Jesus experienced the worst death that could ever be experienced by anybody. They were suffering. There was pain. There was agony. There was betrayal. There was abandonment. And Jesus dealt with all of it. And here it is. We have our issues. We have our problems in the church that really, we can't get over, that we might be able to serve God adequately like he deserves to be served. And so Jesus said, indeed, they will drink of this cup. But Jesus even says to them that it's not mine to give. It's my Father's to give. God the Father will give them. And if he gives it to them, it's theirs. But he said, it's not mine to give. So when they heard these things, they were moved. The other disciples heard this request. They were moved with indignation. They had become upset with these two disciples. They were upset because they came and had the nerve to ask Jesus of such a request. Even after Jesus straightened it out, they still had the nerve. How dare you come with this request? What she was asking is for greatness for my sons. And all of us want our children to be great. But understand that greatness comes with a price. A lot of people don't understand that. The GOAT, Michael Jordan. There was a great work that he had to put in. He wasn't just great just because God had blessed him to be that. He worked at it. He served his craft by spending hours in the gym working on his craft. And that's the reason why we could call him the GOAT. Now, I know you might think LeBron is the GOAT, but no, it's Michael Jordan, Michael Jeffrey Jordan. See, be careful, Pastor. Amen, amen. So now we deal with the text. The text, Jesus calls his disciples. He says, come on close. He said, let me give you the worldview of what greatness looked like. And I don't know about you, but there's some things that I want to be great in my life. And not necessarily to be puffed up or anything like that. But I want to be the greatest servant that I can be. I want to be the greatest lover of God that I can be. I want to be the greatest pastor that I can be. I don't want to sit down on anything that I do for the Lord. And I pray that the same is for you. That you aspire and have some ambition to be great for the glory of God. God has given each and every one of you a gift. And he's given you this gift that you might be able to incorporate this gift, take this gift and bring it into his worship service and bless somebody else by the gift that God has given you. And I told you before, every believer, every Christian has this gift, and it's the gift of helps. All of us have the gift of help. You can help somebody. As a matter of fact, that's where it all starts at. And here's the thing. When you help somebody, don't always be looking to be seen helping somebody. You see, we'll help folk long as we can tell people about it. We'll act like we're sneaking around trying to help somebody, but we make sure we're seen by somebody. There are times that I've helped people and forgot all about it. And that's the way it should be. Jesus is calling them to a life of service. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've watched him serve. They witnessed his servitude. So he calls them to, he said, listen, the Gentiles or the worldview, those who are great in the world, do so by power and authority. They do it by dominating people. They do it by manipulating folk. And if you don't believe me, just look at our political realm right now. What has always bothered me about the political realm right now is that how in the world do you spend millions of dollars to get a job that pays $400,000 a year? That just don't make sense to me. Because it's not really about the money. It's about the power. That's what it's really about. It's about having authority over people. That's what it really boils down to. It ain't about the money. It's about positioning themselves. You see, because the more power they have, the more influence they have. And the more influence they have, the more control they have over people. And now the Supreme Court has just ruled that a president cannot be prosecuted for acts or crimes that he's committed while president. That doesn't make sense to me. Because last time I checked, nobody, including the president, is above the law. This lets me know, that we're coming to the end. We're coming to the end because things are getting more wicked and wicked and wicked each and every day. And it's hard that they might have power and control. But understand that God is still in control. Amen. Amen. I don't care who gets in the White House. I'm going to be fine. We're going to be fine. As believers, you're going to be fine. Because our faith is in God and not in man. Our faith and our trust is in God and not in man. That's where we go wrong. That's where we get in trouble when we start trying to trust man. So we see that Jesus' whole ideology when it comes to greatness is based upon how you are willing to serve. So what's the problem? The 80%. You don't aspire to be great? If you want to be great, you got to be willing to roll up your sleeves. You got to be willing to get dirty, get your hands dirty. There's some time that you're going to have to get down in the mud, the muck and the mire. There's going to be some time you're going to have to serve even when you don't feel like serving. There's going to be some time that you're going to have to go even when you don't feel like going. That's what the 20% do. They're still out there on the battlefield. This is a war that we're waging. It would be equivalent to only 20% of soldiers going to battle when the call is made to go to battle. The 80% stay back at the rear. But you got 20% that's out on the front lines that are serving God as well as others. Listen here. In Jesus' day, the greatness is also, just like today, was associated with power, authority, and prestige. And no one wanted power more than the Pharisees. Pharisees craved power. But Jesus consistently showed them how powerless they really were. And so here we see that Jesus tells these two of his disciples that if you want to be great in the kingdom, number one, you must humble yourself. You got to humble. The greatest asset of a servant is humility. Humility comes before anything that we do for God. And I've seen far too many people in the church who are puffed up in pride, will not release it. They really think that they're doing God a favor. Think they're doing people a favor. And they're puffed up. So Jesus said that you must humble yourself. He said, if you want to be great, you must be a servant or a minister. If you want to be great, you have to be willing to serve others. And that's the opposite of being self-serving. Self-serving, we've got too many self-serving Christians. You come in here to see what you can get. And we give out very little. Listen here, we need people on the usher board. We need people on the nurses' guild. We need people in the choir stand. We need men for the men's choir. We need some more deacons to step up and be deacons. We need people who are going to be willing to work for the glory of God. And those of you on live stream, we need people in the church. If you're sitting at home, you're serving very few people. You need to be in here with us. We have rolled up our sleeves. We have gone to war against the enemy. But we need you to come in. You've been out since the pandemic. The reality of it is that we go everywhere else. But here you have an opportunity to come in and to render some service unto God in his service. But yet you find yourself at home. Now, I'm not fussing. Whatever the case, I still want you to get the word. Amen, amen. But it'd be wonderful to see your face in this place. It'd be wonderful to have you come out here and to worship with us. Be wonderful that you might be able to come in and share in the work in which God has given us. The second thing we need more young servants. We need some more people who will come in. You see, because just like in the parable, there's people been working all their lives. But then there's those one that came in at the tail end of their lives. You done went up out there and you done gave Satan everything you could. And then you come in at the tail end and want to give God a little bit and take your seat and not do anything. I know I'm stepping on some toes today. But you need to understand that if you gave Satan all that you had, that's what Paul said. He said, I was a chief of sinners, and I'm going to give God even more than I gave Satan. But we need some young people. And there is a call. We're about to do a call for young people. We're about to do a call because I need to make young people understand that you have a place here. I'm not underappreciating older worshipers and servants. But there's going to come a time that you're going to need a break. There's going to come a time that you're going to have to retire from doing what you're doing and let somebody else step into that place. And we just want to prepare them to be able to step into those places. It's time. It's time. So Jesus tells them that if you want to be chief, if you want to be great, then you must be a servant. But then Jesus gives his own personal example of service. He said that me, Jesus Christ, I did not come into this world to be served. I didn't come to be served. In other words, Jesus, why did you come? He said, I came that I might be able to minister or to serve others. And Jesus spent his entire life at what was known as a suffering servant. Was it difficult? Absolutely. But he did it anyway. Jesus loved people. He loved the Pharisees, even though he knew they were conspiring against him. Jesus healed folk. He fed folk. He cared about people. This is the example that we must take. And so my question to you is, when's the last time you've served someone and didn't expect anything in return? When was the last time you gave something to someone? When was the last time you were a blessing to somebody? Listen, there's a great joy in being a blessing to other people. There's a great joy in serving God and serving others. There's a great joy in that. And I know you don't believe me, but try. I dare you to just try it. So some of the greatest moments that I've had in ministry is not standing behind this pulpit. Some of the greatest moments that I had is just one-on-one serving someone, being a blessing to someone. Because I don't need a pulpit to serve God. As a matter of fact, your greatest work is going to take place outside of these four walls. But this is where you come to be equipped. This is where you come to learn how to serve other people. This is our training ground right here. So Jesus, knowing that he's going to the cross, he said, I didn't come to serve, to be served. I came to serve. And not only did I come to serve, but I came that I might give my life a ransom. You know what a ransom is, right, D? That's a payment that was made on the behalf of someone else. You know, I mean, if someone gets kidnapped and they call the family and they want some money, it's called a what? It's called a ransom. And all of us were kidnapped by sin. We were hijacked by sin in our lives. And there was a ransom that needed to be paid for us. We are all in sin, woven into sin, created in sin. But Jesus came to pay the price. He came to pay the price for us that we might be liberated, that we might be set free from sin. The greatest act and servitude that Jesus did was in him liberating me and freeing me from my sinfulness. And I can't serve him enough for what he's done for me. I can't give him enough for what he's done for me. I can't love him enough for what he's done for me. I don't know about you, but I can't do it. And there's times that all I can utter out of my mouth is, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God, I don't even have words to speak, but Lord, thank you for loving me enough to give your life as a ransom for me. Thank you for letting them nail you to a cross, nail you in your hands, nail you in your feet, hung there on that cross, and he died on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. This was a service that he rendered for us. Suffer, bled, and died. Buried in the tomb. Rose on the third day with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. That's what he did for us. That's what service looks like. That's what the ultimate service looked like. The Bible says, no greater love does a man have for his friend than he lay down his life for him. And I know you ain't willing to lay down your life for your friends. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus. You give your life in sacrifice. You give your life in service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So to that 20%, keep on serving. Because help is on the way. Amen, amen. Listen, the gospel tells us that Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and he began to weep. He began to weep because he said that the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he tells us that we're to pray that God will send laborers into the vineyard. And that's my prayer this morning, is that God, you will send laborers into the vineyard. As a matter of fact, I want to do that right now. Bow your head. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this morning, God. And God, we come thankful, God. Because we realize, God, that you gave us something that we could never obtain on our own. And so, God, we're so grateful, God, that you took us, God, and you hired us. It was you that put us into the vineyards, God. And we're going to work, Heavenly Father, Lord, till our work is done, Father. We realize that all of us have the same reward. And even though there's going to be some rewards that will be given, God, we're still going to experience the ultimate reward, and that is to be in your presence. But God, while we're working, God, we're asking, God, that you would send laborers into your vineyard, God. That, God, we might be able to partnership with them, God. That, God, we might be able to link arm in arm with them, Father. God, we're praying, God, that you'll send some younger people into your vineyard, God. I pray, God, that they will understand that life is more than what they see, God. But there is an eternity to life, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we're all working for, God. So, God, I'm praying, God, that you would take the blinders off the eyes and off of the minds, God. And that, God, you will open the heart, Father, that they might be able to receive your word with gladness, Father. I pray, God, that you will prepare us all for the vineyard, for the harvest in which we're going to reap, God. God, we thank you so much because you are the seed that was planted. We're there to collect the harvest, God. So help us, God. Bless us in this time, God. That we might be able to bless one another and be able to bless you corporately as well as individually, God. Thank you so much, God. We honor you today. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The door to the church is open. Please stand to your feet. Is there one? Is there one that will come?
Good afternoon, church. To Pastor Minor and the entire Macedonia Baptist Church, we have come in as a candidate for baptism. Brianna George Council.
Amen. 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 How are you? You're coming as a candidate for baptism. Amen. Listen, that's the best decision that you can make in your life. Because now you have made Christ your Redeemer, and he's going to take care of you. He's been trying to get into your life for a long time. He's been knocking at the door of your heart, and you responded today. And I'm going to use you. Amen, amen, amen. We've been calling for young people, and we're about to do some things with our young people here, and you may be the catalyst for that. You may be the one that starts everything. So we're going to ask you to go register. He's going to have prayer with you, have you fill out some information, and then we're going to baptize you on the next first Sunday.
Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.
We're going to have our church clerk come now. Read the name. Call the ones for. Get the right hand of fellowship. Is she here? Just call the name.
Good afternoon again. Good afternoon. Macedonia Baptist Church, new member as of today, July 7th, 2024. If you are present, we have one member to add to the roster, Ms. Vicki Couch. She's coming by Christian Experience. If you are here, please come forward and face Pastor Meyer.
She's here. Okay, we'll get her next first Sunday. All right? Okay. Thank you. We're going to pray and you prepare your hearts for our communion. Our scripture concerning our communion come from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read in your hearing verse 23 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hungers, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." This is a holy and a sacred portion of the service. If you have not been saved, and I'm talking about saved, gospel saved, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, not in your head, but in your heart, when you accept him in your heart, he produces a change in your life, then this is not for you. The text says that that's why many of us are sick and weak, and many sleep. That sleep is death. Because we take this unworthily. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. You must be a baptized believer to take this holy communion. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head that we might be able to go before the Lord. and ask for forgiveness of our sins. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you today, God, and we thank you and we praise you, God, for your word, God. It is your word that gives us instructions on how to live the life and what we've been called to. So, God, we're praying right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, that in obedience to your word, that, God, we confess every sin, everything that is not like you, Heavenly Father, Lord, everything that exalts itself against your name, God, every sin in thought, every sin in motive and intent, every sin in action, God, Lord, we come confessing it right now, God. For God, we want to partake in this holy communion. And we know, God, that we cannot do so if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, God. So, Lord, we come asking you to forgive us. And based upon us asking for forgiveness in your word, you said that you promised that you would forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, God. So, God, here we stand before you, asking you, God, that you'll give us a pure heart, that, God, you'll give us clean hands, God, as we partake of this communion. We pray, God, that you will bless the elements of this communion, that we'll do this in remembrance and reminded of what you did upon the cross over 2,000 years ago, and your subsequent resurrection from the grave. We ask this now. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to ask now that you come, stand to your feet. Come from the rear of the sanctuary. We ask that you come by and receive your communion. Please do not open it up until you get...